sisters, Brother Paul Lawrence Dunbar in 1896 in his book Majors and Minors had included a poem that has become just a significant poem and a part of just some of the great poems of all time entitled We Wear the Mask. It goes as this: we wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile. With torn and bleeding hearts we smile and mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting all our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but O the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise, we wear the mask. It's a very interesting thing, but my brothers and my sisters are there at the end of the 19th century that we find that Brother Dunbar was explaining what it was like to be a black person in America, what it was like to be a black person in a nation that thought you to be so less, and how you ended up wearing a mask, that how you could act one way and act like you were smiling but really crying on the inside. He talked about what it was like to be a part of the African-American experience, that we wear the mask. Many of you all know what it's like to be able to have to act one way on your job, but on the inside, you're code switching. Amen, somebody. We wear the mask. Many of you know what it's like to be sitting there in a conversation with somebody who you know does not actually want well for you, but yet you still have to smile in their face anywhere. We wear the mask. You all know what it's like to have to deal with a justice system that you realize really is unjust towards you and folks who look like you. We wear the mask. You know what it's looked like, that anytime you get pulled over by a police officer, it can be just for going through a stop sign a little too quickly, but when the officer comes up on you, there's a need for you to paint a whole demeanor so that they know you a cool Negro, amen, somebody, that we wear what? The mask. And it's an interesting thing because the black church has always been that place in which we could come to lay the mask down. The black place was that, black church was that institution where we could be able to come to try to be able to grapple with what it meant to deal in a society that thought not good of us but still know God cared about us. The black church was a place where we could come in and lay our burdens down at the door and pick the mask back up on the way out. The black church was the place in which you could be a janitor all week long, but you could be a deacon or a deaconess when you got into the church. It was a place in which folks treated us so badly, so poorly on the outside. You could be scrubbing somebody else's toilets on the outside, but you could be the treasurer on the inside. The black church was that place where we could, the black church understood how to deal with us as we had to what? Wear the mask. The challenge, my brothers and my sisters, though, as we look back over it, is a black church was not that for everybody. The truth be told, that some of us had to wear two masks. Some of us had a mask on top of a mask. If you look at it, our own sister Maya Angelou could say, I know why the caged bird sings. Because if you realize that our sisters had to deal with the double mask, they had to deal with the mask of being black in America and also being woman in America. Our sisters learned to wear a double mask. It's an interesting thing in churches in which were predominantly women, but yet seemed to be predominantly in leadership men, that patriarchy was the rule of the day, and our sisters ended up wearing the mask. That if you look at it, my brothers and my sisters, as we deal at this intersection today of Domestic Violence Month and also this Kavanaugh hearings, that we can even see in this nation what it means to wear the mask, what it means to not just be a black person, but also what it means and having to deal with what it means to be a woman in this nation. Anita Hill had to wear a couple of masks. Anita Hill had to deal with when Clarence Thomas was going up for his hearings. Anita Hill had to deal with what it meant to be brilliant as she was, but still had to wear the mask of blackness and of womanhood. She wore a couple of, any sisters in here know what I'm talking about? About having to wear a couple of masks. At first you've got to deal with racism, but then you've got to deal with sexism, and some of the sexism you got to deal with is the very brothers who's supposed to be taking care of you in some of the very spaces they're supposed to be taking care of you, and so you find yourself navigating this world because you wear a couple of Mass. And so, my brothers and my sisters, I come to a text today, Lord have mercy, which is a very interesting text to have to grapple with today. It's this text of Sodom and Gomorrah. You all know Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is this place that ended up becoming destroyed because of the sinfulness of its land. Sodom and Gomorrah, this place in which you saw that Abraham had asked God, okay, I hear you're going to, I hear that you're going to destroy it, but can you at least be able to let some folks get up out of there? I've got lots there in his family. God, can you at least give the hookup? And here we find ourselves at Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, here you find that two angels have come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they find that Lot is sitting at the gate, and Lot asked them to come on by his house. They didn't come looking like angels. They looked like folks. Amen, somebody? Anybody know that sometimes you entertain an angels, and they just look like regular people? And so you need to watch how you treat the people you deal with. Amen, somebody? And so here we have Lot with these two angels that have come to his house. And I believe one of the first things you've got to understand, we look at the Sodom and Gomorrah text, when you understand this whole concept of boys will be boys, is there's protection for everybody under this roof. Turn to somebody and say, there's protection for you under this roof. There's protection for you under this roof. As I look, Reverend Bill, at this Sodom and Gomorrah text, I realize this Sodom and Gomorrah text almost reminded me in many ways of the United States right now. This concept of boys will be boys, that men get to do whatever men get to do, and then men take care of men as they do it. It's a very interesting thing that in this Kavanaugh hearings, that one of the things you heard about as not just one woman came up with accusations, but a few women came up, but you heard folks say, oh, well, that was in high school and boys will be boys. It was almost as if you get a pass for being able to disrespect a sister and her body just because you young and boys will be boys. But turn to your neighbor and say, the devil is a liar. Amen, somebody? There's protection for everybody under this roof. I look at this text and this text gets me. This text is a rough text because most folks gloss over the fundamental nature of this text and what I consider to be the craziest part of this text. What you find in this text is you find that here goes Lot and here go these angels, and the angels are at his house. These men are at his house, and they're at his house, and he feeds them. He shows them traditional Jewish hospitality, that he takes care of them in this desert situation. He's taking care of them, and the Bible says that all of the men of Sodom come from every area of the city to come and see about them men. They come over to Lot's house and they start screaming at Lot and they say, bring those men out, those guys who just came up in here because we want to have sex with them. Every man in the city comes and says they want to have sex with them. Now, folks, y'all going to get caught up right there, but that's not the part that gets me. The part that gets me is not the devilishness of the men who wanted to forcibly rape these men, but what gets me is that Lot then says, well, don't take these men, but I've got two daughters who are virgins, and you can take them because these men are under the protection of my roof. God have mercy, Jesus, wreck me. Here you have Lot, God have mercy, who is sitting there, and these men are trying to rape these men, and Lot has the audacity to say, don't rape them, rape my daughters. I don't understand it, Brother Wendell, how a father could sit there, and he uses for the excuse, they're under the protection of my roof. You got to understand in that time period, when you were living in that kind of society, that hospitality was a big kind of a deal. And so when you took in a stranger, that you were supposed to protect them under your roof. But I've come by to tell somebody that just because you're protecting somebody up under your roof, means everybody gets protected up under this roof. But what you watch in this scripture is a boys will be boys mentality. What you watch in this scripture is what's happened in the United States of America. In patriarchy, men protect each other at the expense of the sisters. And so Lot saw no contradiction in allowing men to do whatever they would do with his daughters, because he felt the need to protect these men. And that's what you've seen up on Capitol Hill when Kavanaugh went up for his hearing, that you saw a whole bunch of men protecting men. Oh, I can't get no help up in here, but I know I'm preaching a good gospel, that you're going to sit here and deal with the fact I don't care if you believe the accusations are right or not right, but you can at least have a real investigation to get to the bottom of it. But when you have a hoodwink investigation, because you just want to say you investigated, but you ain't really investigated, that's men protecting men. But I've come by to tell somebody, what else did you expect in this nation with a predatorial president who says that he can just walk up and automatically kiss a woman and grab her wherever he wants to grab her? Oh yes indeed, because boys will be boys. But brothers, come on in here. I need us to deal with ourselves. We've got to deal with the fact that we can tell the difference between Heathcliff Huxtable who and his fatherly values, and Bill Cosby who in his own comedy talked about putting stuff in women's drinks so he can see them some kind of way. I know I'm gonna get no shout out, but you've got to deal with the truth. Under this roof, everybody's protected. We don't throw our sisters under no bus, but ladies, you're protected under this roof. The Church of God is the ark of safety, and everybody don't have no grown man in your house looking at your niece wrong, and you gonna give him a pass and act like you don't know what's happening. The devil is a liar, and that Negro got to go, because under this roof, everybody. It's protected. The second thing you got to understand is just because it's where you've been doesn't mean it's where you stay. I was at a domestic violence meeting yesterday. Thank God for our amazing ministry here. Had to speak domestic violence awareness setting. And after I was leaving out, there was this older woman, an old mother of the church, older sister. And she says, Reverend, thank you for your words. And she says, I've got a testimony that I've been married over 50 years. She said, my husband beat on me. And she said, but my testimony, and I'm thinking her testimony is going to be that she was able to get out of the abusive situation or he changed his life. But that wasn't her testimony. Her testimony, she said, Reverend, I just want to let you know that now he's lived long enough to see me have to take care of him. He's been through a heart attack and a couple of strokes. And he knows I'm the one taking care of him. And his checks now come to me. And I know, and I don't mean to sound, and I'm trying to say this in all sincerity, that it broke my heart that that was her testimony. It broke my heart because I don't want you sisters to have to wait until they have a stroke to get your victory. I don't want you to have to wait until you get old to say I tolerated his abuse for 40-something years, and now I'm getting get back because I'm his primary caregiver. I don't want that to be your testimony. But I've come by to tell you, this ain't the old school, baby. That just because it's where you've been, it doesn't mean that's where you've got to stay. That you don't have to stay, Lord have mercy, in that abusive relationship. You don't have to stay letting him beat on you. You don't have to stay in Sodom. I'm so glad today that the daughters of Lot did not have to stay in Sodom. But Sodom was where they had lived. But it was not where they would continue to live, because you don't have to stay where you've been. Last thing I'm done is God has got the pieces in place for your escape plan. God has got the pieces in place for your escape plan. One of the things Reverend T has taught me in dealing with and being trained about domestic abuse is one of the hardest things that people don't understand is why will somebody stay in such a bad situation? But the challenge oftentimes is folks don't see a way of escape. Whether it's with the finances, whether it's about the children, whether it's about their own esteem, whether it's about the violence, that folks often don't see a way of escape. But I've come by to let somebody know that God's already got the pieces in place. Lord, have mercy. When you look at the text, what you will see is that Lot thought he was just entertaining some folks and being good hospitality. But what he didn't realize was the ones that he was trying to protect was actually the ones God had sent to protect him. And I'm so glad today. Can you picture what it would have been like to be Lot's daughters in a situation in which every man is trying to beat down the doors for the men, and you know after they get finished with them what they're coming after? In a situation in which your father ain't even willing to fight for you, but your father is willing to toss you out there so the men are all right. Can you picture what it must have been like for those sisters and how they thought this was a no-win situation and there was no escape route? If you look a little bit later in the text, you'll find out that the sisters even had fiancés in the city who hadn't come to see about them or take care of them. Here you have these women who seem to be in a no-win situation. But I'm so glad when I look at the text that the very ones that the father was trying to protect was the ones that God had put into place so they could make an escape route to be able to get set free. If you look at the scripture says that at some point, when the men seemed like they were going to come on into the house, the angels reached and grabbed Lot and pulled him into the house. And it said, and they dealt with every man there and made all of them blind so they could not see the door to get in. And if you keep on going through the text, you'll realize that the angels led them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, led them out of Sodom. And then God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah with God's judgment and God's wrath. I've come by to talk to somebody today to let you know I know your situation seems to be hopeless and you don't see an escape route, but God already has in place the pieces for you to get set free. It reminds me, and I shared this yesterday, of a situation that happened here at Community of Hope a few years ago. It was on a New Year's Eve service, and we were sitting there giving God glory and giving God praise. We were doing the welcome of visitors, and we were going out hugging and shaking folks' hands. And I looked, and one of our Caucasian members came down. This sister was coming down the aisle, and I saw her with a black eye. And as she came down the aisle, I saw this gentleman who was a bit behind her. I went out and hugged her like I was hugging everybody else. But while I hugged her, I whispered in her ear, "Are you okay? You need some help?" And she said, "Yes, Pastor, I need some help." By that time, the guy was almost up on her, and she let go of me and went and grabbed his hand and went back to sit down with him. I came back into the pulpit. The praise team was rocking. Y'all know how we do New Year's Eve. I sat here for about 2 minutes, and then I walked across over here to Reverend Laverne Harley. God rest her soul. I whispered in Reverend Harley's ear. I said, "Reverend Harley, you see that sister I hugged?" She said, "Yeah, Reverend, I saw her." I said, "Get the team on her. She needs some help." Reverend Harley went and whispered to one of the outreach team. I don't know if it was Reverend Tia or somebody else, but she whispered to them and pointed to sister and said, "When you get a chance, go see about her, because we got to show her her escape plan." That sister at one point during the service went to the bathroom, and our sister went in the bathroom with her. Went in the bathroom, and they had a strategy session. She asked the sister, "Are you ready to get out today? Because we'll get you out today." The sister said, "I'm not ready to get out today, but I am ready to get out." She said, "Well, then we need to shape your escape plan. We need to shape your exit strategy, because we want to make sure it's safe for you. So here goes my number. Let me get yours. You can call me anytime you want." The sister called her the next day, and over a period of a few days, they worked with that sister, and they worked with family services. They found that sister had a loved one in the nation who would take her in. We worked with family services and got some resources resources for that sister, some money to help her relocate to her loved ones' situation. And that sister calls me every now and then. She hits me on Facebook every now and then. They say, Reverend, I'm here and I'm doing fine. And I just want to thank you. That woman didn't know when she came to church that day that the pieces were already in place. I didn't have to do nothing but whisper in Reverend Harley's ear. She didn't have to do nothing but whisper in Reverend Tia's ear. But God already had everything lined up. Somebody in the house today, it's your time to get out. Somebody in the house today, God's already got it lined up. God knew when you got yourself up out of your bed this morning, this is the beginning of your underground railroad. This is the beginning of your march to freedom. Have I got anybody in here? Because that's what we do, baby. We get each other free. We make each other all right. Somebody shout, I'm getting out. Brothers, they taught us wrong. We will not be lords over our women. Jesus is the only Christ. God did not make us to be over them in domination. God made us real, to be beside them in building the world. Boys will be boys is a cop out for bad behavior. If you're so insecure that you can't let the women in your life rule beside you, you don't deserve to rule. God did not make a woman for you to dominate her, to beat her, to mentally, verbally abuse her. We're in this thing together. And black man, with all the hell this world giving you, if there's anybody that should understand and be fighting for our sisters, it's us. How dare you make excuses for people victimizing them? We've got to deal with our stuff, so we can be the men God has called us to be, to grow the families that God has called us to be. Brothers, sisters, today is the day for you to get out. Reverend Tia, come up here real quickly. Reverend Tia and her team will be available. You may just want to come and give her a hug. Have written down your number on a sheet of paper and said, call me, I need to get out. If you don't want nobody to see around you, if the person you need to get out from is with you in church today, I'm going to be greeting at the door. You just shake my hand and put your number in my hand, and I'll get it to Reverend Tia and the team. So I need to get out. Call the church, I need to get out. Email us here, I need to get out. We have in place the mechanisms to help you, but you don't have to stay where you are. Brother, because there are brothers, I'm dealing with a brother right now who's dealing with a domestic violence situation. Sister beating on him. He's trying to get up out the situation, but they have a lease together and can't break the lease. And so he's stuck in a bad situation, trying to get out. Brothers, if you need to get out, Reverend, our men's ministry can help you get out. Brothers, if you are living in a way and in a relationship that you know grieves God's heart, that you're an abuser, Reverend Bruce, come on up here too. Our men's ministry is here for you. I just talked with social services. We're actually going to start having some of y'all finding out about this right now. Amen. We're going to have some family services going to come here because we've been focusing on social justice and men's ministry. And one of the things we're going to have some conversations about brothers about this stuff, about how we get out of the thinking and get to the other side. If you are dealing with a woman in your life in ways that you know is not of God, talking to them in your kind of way, mentally, verbally, physically abusing them. You need to, even if you don't want folks to know, come shake one of their hands, shake my hand, say, I'm trying to get out, because you're bound. Listen to this last thing. The thing I like about that text, Reverend Bill, is it wasn't just about an exit, it was also about judgment. They didn't just get out of Sodom. God judged Sodom. Trying to help somebody here today, a part of your exit strategy is going to be an order of protection. Part of your exit strategy is going to be getting some authorities involved. And you don't want to because you feel like, I don't want to have to get them involved in the judicial system. They shouldn't have put their hands on you. Stand all over the church, all that are able. I just want to pray for you.